And we're not going to go to the book of Psalms. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. For those of you that don't make a habit of coming back on Sunday night, you may not realize it, that we have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday evenings. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday evenings, and we're in the last chapter. You know, we've just kind of really blown through the book real fast. I think this is only our 74th message on the book. And I'm being serious. This is our 74th message on the book of 1 Corinthians. We started the series back in, I looked online because all the messages are online. We started in November of 2005 through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we just kind of went through the book, just real fast, you know, went through the book. But actually, we haven't done it every Sunday night. You know, it's obviously, you know that. There's 52 Sundays in a year. So we haven't taken 4 years to go through the book. But what we, you know, sometimes I'll do 1 Corinthians, and then we may leave for 8 weeks and do another little series and then come back to it. So we've been back and forth, but we're finally coming to the end of the book. And we're in chapter 16, and this is, in fact, the last message. Tonight will be part three, and that will end the book. But this is the last message that we're going to have in the book of 1 Corinthians. And in your handout, I want you to get a statement at the very top. Very top. This is one of the greatest needs in the church today is spiritual leadership. That is, people who will dare to be leaders for God. People who will be on the front lines of the battle against Satan. Now today, people are hesitant to be leaders because a lot of times what it means is leadership means commitment. And today, people are very hesitant to completely commit themselves to anything. And that carries over into church life. Today, people want to, I've noticed through the years, a lot of times people want to what we call straddle the fence. That is, people want enough God and they want enough of church to soothe their conscience. But they don't want enough commitment to alter their lifestyle. They don't want enough of God and church to change their life, just enough to soothe their conscience. But that won't work in a local church. A local church has to have people who are leaders, people who are willing to commit themselves to helping the local church accomplish the work of God. It's kind of like a missionary that was in a jungle area, kind of like the Dinsmores that we had Sunday night. And this missionary was in a jungle area, and a missions group wrote the missionary and said, have they made a road yet to where you're at? Because they said, if they've made a road, we've got some men that we want to send over to help you. The missionary wrote back, and he said, you know what? He said, if there has to be a road in order for them to come, I don't need men like that. He said, I need men who will come if there's no road at all. And that's what we mean by the word commitment. Now, as Paul closes the book of 1 Corinthians, he's going to mention some men by name that were very committed. They were leaders. I want you to look at verse number 15. He says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad, he names a couple more guys here, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Paul here mentions some leaders in the church. In your handout, I want you to get a statement. It says, every believer should desire to not only become a follower of Jesus Christ, but also a leader for Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? What is the difference between a follower of Christ and a leader of Christ? What's the difference? Look in your handout. It says a leader is somebody who is actually influencing people for Christ. A leader is somebody who's influencing other people for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure you have people at your job that are leaders. Why? Because they're influential. If they're not influential, they're probably not a leader. There's people in the church that they have great influence for Christ, and therefore, they're leaders. You see, anybody can become a leader for Christ. Some of you may think in your mind, well, I could never become a leader for Christ. I could never become a leader in the local church. Wait just a minute. Yes, you can. Because you see, in your handout, it says, in God's work, leaders are not born leaders, they are grown leaders. Leaders are not born leaders, they are grown leaders. What do we mean by that? Leaders are grown in the local church as they're fed God's word, and then they take what they learn and they begin to implement it in the work of God. They get involved. They take what they're learning, they go out and they apply it as they serve the Lord. And that's what a leader is. I told the church Wednesday night, we did part one of this Wednesday night, and I told the church, I said, I got saved as a teenager, and my brother began to mentor me. My brother led me to the Lord, and he began to mentor me and train me, and I began to watch and observe him, and I was a follower of Christ. But then it took about 3 years. I was about 16 years old. I began to look around and say, wow, I'm a leader. I'm influencing people for Jesus Christ. It only took about 3 years. You see, I'm not talking, when I talk about you becoming a leader, I'm not talking about something that's going to take 10, 15, 20, 25 years. No, it doesn't have to. You can become a leader for Christ in a relatively short amount of time as you take in God's word and then you begin to apply it in your service. Now, what is a leader? What does a leader look like? You know, how is it that a leader is an influence? Well, I want you to look in your handout and I want to review just for a moment what we covered Wednesday night. And that is, number one, a leader leads. Now, isn't that a profound thought? Amen, church? A leader, what? Leads, but loves. A leader leads, but loves. I want you to look with me at verse number 13. Would you go back up to our text and go to verse 13? Paul said, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. That means be manly. Be strong. You see, a leader's not afraid to lead. He gives the idea here of a tough, strong, determined military officer. And he says, hey, watch, be vigilant, stand fast, be strong. But then look what he turns around and says in verse 14, the next verse. He says, let all your things be done with what? Charity. What's charity? Love. So a leader is somebody who holds fast the word of God and ain't going to let go of it. He's got a good grip on God's word. He's able to communicate it to others, but yet he does it with a spirit of love. He loves God. He loves people. I love the way Paul ends the book. Look at verse 24, the very last verse. He just got done rebuking these people for 16 chapters, and he really, it's a book of rebuke. And he says in verse 24, my what be with you all? My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul loved these people. Was Paul a leader, yes or no? Oh yeah, but he loved the people, see? And he loved Christ. Verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That means accursed. Paul loved Christ and he loved people. You see, a leader, what did we say number one? Say it with me. A leader leads. Say it again. A leader. Leads. Yeah, not afraid to lead, but a leader loves. He loves people. He loves Christ. But then I want to go to number two, and this is what I want to focus on this morning. A leader is addicted to ministry. A leader is addicted to ministry. Now, when we think of addictions, we usually think of that word in a negative sense, don't we? We think of addiction as, he's addicted to drugs. Or he's addicted to alcohol. I wonder if there's anyone in here this morning addicted to coffee and will admit it. We all have our own little addictions. Maybe some of you are addicted to chocolate, but we're not going to spend any time there. We're going to move right on, okay? I need to get right with God on that one. But maybe you're addicted to soft drinks. Maybe you're addicted to sweet tea here in Florida. But when we think of addiction, we usually think of that word in a negative sense. But do you know how Webster's defines the word addiction? Here's how it defines addiction. The state of being devoted. Can I repeat that? The state of being devoted. So can my addiction be positive, yes or no? Absolutely. Sometimes I tease my wife a lot, and I'll say this. I really do say this, and I've worked out great. I'm not making this up, all right? I really say this. Sometimes Denise will come out, you know, and she'll just look so beautiful, and I'll say, "Oh, man, I'm addicted to you." I'll just like be like, you know, what do I mean by that? Baby, I love you. I got to have you. I want you. I got to have you. I'm addicted to you, I'll tell her. I'll say, man, I'm addicted to you. What do I mean? Well, what I mean is, honey, I'm fully devoted to you. Now, that sounds a little more positive, doesn't it? When we think about the word addiction. The Bible says in verse 15, if you'll go back, look at it. Verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house. He's mentioning a family here, the house of Stephanas. That it is the first fruits of Achaia. And by the way, we think of Stephanas maybe as a female. That's a male, okay? And he says that it is the first fruits of Achaia. And notice this. Notice what Paul has to say about this family. And that they have what? Addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, if I'm going to understand the verse, then I got to know what ministry is. What's ministry? In your handout, it says ministry is simply giving to and serving others. Ministry is when I give to and I serve somebody else. What was Jesus Christ called? Jesus was called a minister of the circumcision of Israel. That is, he went throughout the land of Israel doing good, helping people, serving people, ministering to people. He was a minister. That's the idea of the word. You're helping somebody else. Recently, we had some teenagers in our church. They got together and they helped some ladies in our church that are by themselves. They don't have a man to help them. And these teenagers got together and they went and helped some ladies move. They were moving out of their house, moving somewhere else. And they went, loaded up all the stuff, and they helped these ladies in our church move. What is that? That's ministry. That's helping somebody else. That's serving somebody else. Now, in your handout, it says ministry is not something that happens to us. It's something that happens through us. I mean, look at the end of verse 15. Okay, after you all, I'll let you write that in. Ministry is not something that happens to us. It's something that happens through us. If I'm ministering to Rich, Pastor Rich, does that mean I'm getting something from him? Yes or no? Now, talk to me now. If I'm ministering to him, am I getting something? Yes or no? No. What am I doing? I'm giving to him. I'm ministering to him. Ministry isn't something that happens to me. If I'm ministering, see, Christ is ministering through me to him. Ministry happens through me. I'm a channel. I'm a vessel in which ministry can flow through me. Now look at the end of verse 15 and notice it says, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of what? The saints. That's the idea of the word ministry. Ministry happens through you. Ministry is when we are a blessing to others. Turn your handout over and I want to show you here, a great verse that defines ministry. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his. And if you have a pen, underline that word after his. What's that word? Look not every man on his own things. That's self-centeredness. But every man also on the things of, and then underline that, what is it? Everybody say it real loud. What is it? Others. That's ministry. It's when I'm looking to help others. I'll give you another statement in your handout. Ministry causes us to take our eyes off of ourselves and focus on others and their needs. Ministry is when I'm helping somebody else. Ministry is when I'm serving somebody else. Ministry is when I'm ministering to someone else. I want you to do this. Keep your bookmarker here and go to the book right before 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 15. Go the next book to the left, Romans 15. And I want to show you something neat here. In this chapter, we have a definition of what ministry is, and then we have an illustration of ministry. You're going to see a definition of ministry, and you're going to see an illustration of ministry. Let's go to verse 1. Here we're going to see the definition of ministry. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Look at the next verse. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. What word was recurring in all three verses? There you go. The word pleased or pleasing. Now, did you notice this? Look at verse 1. He says, we ought not to please who? Ourselves. What would we call that? That would be self-centeredness, right? But now look at verse 2. Who should I seek to please? My neighbor. And then look at verse 3. Christ pleased not who? Are y'all getting it? Say amen. There's the definition of ministry right there. Ministry is when I take my eyes off of myself and I begin to focus on others and their needs. Now look down at verse 26 or 25 and you're going to see an illustration of the word ministry. He says, but now, Paul said, I go unto Jerusalem to what? Unto the saints. Minister unto the saints. What are you going to do, Paul? Look at verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, the churches there, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to, notice the word, minister unto them in carnal things. Paul said these churches have taken up a love offering, and I'm going to go and take the money that I may minister to the poor saints at Jerusalem. What are you doing, Paul? I'm helping them. We're serving them. We're giving to them. What acts of ministry did you do this past week? Don't answer out loud, but just think about that. What acts of ministry did you do this past week? Now let's refine that. That is acts of ministry where you didn't get paid for it. Okay? You didn't get paid to do it. There were no ulterior motives. You weren't doing it to get something back. You weren't doing it because you felt guilty or forced to do it. You just did something for somebody else because you wanted to do it. What acts of ministry did you do this past week? I think about our teen leaders who went to camp with teenagers. 90 teenagers went to a camp for a week. And we had a whole group of teen leaders from our church that went out there with Brother Rob and Miss Colleen. Our youth lead, our youth director, and his wife. A whole group went out there. Now, they didn't go because they got paid, because they didn't get paid. They didn't go because, because they had to. They didn't have to. It was a volunteer thing. Most of them took vacation time to go. Now, can you imagine for a moment with me that we did not have any ministers, we didn't have any servants, we didn't have any teen leaders who volunteered to go to that camp? Can you imagine Brother Rob and Miss Colleen loading up 90 teenagers and taking them away for a week? Let me tell you something. I wouldn't want to take 5 teenagers by myself to a camp, would you? What's my point? My point is this, okay? That's ministry. That's what I'm talking about. Ministry is when you're doing something. What do we call them at camp? We call them youth camp leaders. Why? Because they were influencing teenagers for Christ. Remember, leadership is about influence. How much influence do you have at work for Christ? How much influence do you have in this church for Christ? How much are you influencing people for Christ? Friend, that's leadership. Those youth leaders made an impact on those teenagers, and that's why they were leaders. Paul says, if you go back, flip back to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 16, he said at the end of verse 15 that the household of Stephanas, they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Hey, they were addicted to ministry. They had to do it. Remember, addiction is when you're devoted to something. They just had to do it. They were consumed with it. It was their passion. And boy, that describes a lot of people here at Crossroads. I'll tell you that right now. We've got people in this church. Oh, sure. Listen, we got people from every walk of life in this church. We've got white collar, blue collar. We got people that do everything. But you know what? A lot of the people in our church, and Brother Rob, Pastor Larry, you'll agree with me, there are people in this church, yes, they work a job Monday through Friday, and they do that because they got to pay the bills. But their heart and their passion is ministry. Their heart, they live to minister. They live to minister. That's their passion. They're like these people that Paul commends. They're addicted to ministry. But can I share something with you? It says in your handout, did you know that God desires for every believer to be involved in some type of ministry? The blank is every. Every believer should be involved in ministry. That is, the love and the grace that Christ has shown towards us should be what motivates us to minister to others. Let me say that again. The love and the grace that Christ has shown to us, that ought to be what motivates us to minister to others. In your handout, look at 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Now follow it closely. As every man hath received the gift. What gift? He's going to tell you at the end of the verse. So keep reading. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same. And what's that next phrase? One to another. Now he's going to tell you what the gift is. As good stewards of the manifold what? Grace of God. Then according to that verse, I've received a gift. What's the gift? The grace of God. What does God expect me to do with the gift? Give it out. Minister it to other people. I take the grace and then I minister that grace to other people. Look at the next verse. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You know what the idea of ministry is? You don't minister because you have to. You do it because you want to. Amen. The deep gratitude in your heart to God is what motivates you. Your gratitude in your heart for Christ. Did you know Christ died on the cross for you to do more than just deliver you from hell? Did you know that Jesus Christ came to deliver you? Yes, He died for you to deliver you from hell and to give you forgiveness of sins. That's true. But did you know that His death on the cross extends much deeper than just to deliver your soul from hell? He came to deliver you from a life of self-centeredness, your handout says. I want you to get that statement. Jesus Christ died for you to change your life so that He could deliver you from a life of self-centeredness. I want to prove it to you. Look up at the verse on the screen. Let's bring it up. The Bible says that Christ gave Himself for us. Why? Well, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. That deals with the forgiveness of our sins so that we can go to heaven. Yes, but it goes deeper. And He also gave Himself for us to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. He came to die for you, to deliver you from a life of self-centeredness. Look at the next verse. And that He died for all, that they which live. Are you alive in Christ today? Amen. Are you alive in Christ? Amen. Then what does it say? That they which live. I'm alive in Him. Well, what does that mean? That they which live should not henceforth live unto who? Themselves. But unto Him which died for them and rose again. He died to deliver me from a life of self-centeredness. What does that mean? It means that it's God's will. It is God's will for every believer to edify and build up others through ministry. Ministry is very natural and it's very normal for the true believer. You say, why? In your handout, it says this: when the Spirit of Christ comes to dwell inside of you, the Spirit of Christ. Now, notice that. Now, did y'all get that? It says, when the Spirit of who?
Christ.
Christ. That's what Romans 8 calls it, the Spirit of Christ. When God sends the Spirit of Christ in you, when you get saved and you trust Jesus and the Spirit of Christ comes in, well, what is the Spirit of Christ? Well, what was His Spirit? Was His Spirit to be served or to serve? To serve. So when His Spirit comes to live inside of me, it says in your handout, He brings with Him the desire to serve and minister to others. I want to prove it. Look at the screen, Ephesians 2:10. And please don't put your handout up yet, because we are not done. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we, those of us who are saved, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. God save me. Now, look, listen. Am I saved by my good works? Do I go to heaven? Am I going to stand before God one day and am I going to list all my good works and then God say, well, I guess you did enough good things, you can come into heaven. Is that how it works? No. Christ died because He knew I couldn't save myself. So Christ died for me so that I could be forgiven of my sins, brought into a right relationship with God. But now, wait a minute. I'm not saved by my good works, but I'm saved what? Unto good works. Once I'm saved, the Holy Spirit brings a desire to want to minister to others. Now, look up here. I want to show you something. You know what that is? That's a sponge. I carry one with me everywhere I go, and that's... A lot of believers, a lot of Christians, unfortunately, and I really believe by God's grace, this may describe some of you, but I believe in your heart there'll be a desire to want to change when you understand this principle this morning. I believe a lot of you in here have great leadership ability in the body of Christ. The problem is this. The reason why you're not a leader and you're not influencing people for Christ right now is because you're like a sponge. If I take that sponge and I put it down here in this water, what does it do? Soaks it up. And there's a lot of believers who soak up God's grace. They soak up forgiveness of sins. They soak up the mercy of God. They soak up ministry from the local church and from others. But they never give anything back. Now, let me get another item over here. And that's a funnel. Can you imagine for a moment if every believer was like a funnel? And what does a funnel do? A funnel takes in the water, but what does it do? Comes right back out. You take in God's grace, and you minister it one to another. You take in that mercy and that grace of God. You take in the Word and you minister it to others. Imagine if we were all like funnels, just giving out the grace of God to others, serving others, allowing God's grace, allowing His mercy to flow through me. Imagine that. Imagine what a difference it would make. Imagine with me for a moment, if every person in this church was addicted to the ministry of the saints and was just eaten up with it. Woo! Man, I'd like to try that. You say, well, I would minister, but I just don't know what to do. Every single week, almost, on the back of the care card are ministry opportunities. That's needs that we have for people to minister. Next week, we're going to have a walk through Bethlehem care card. And how many sections will be on that? 20 sections. And within each of those 20 sections, multitudes of volunteers and ministers are needed. Did you know it takes 400 to 500 ministers to make that outreach event possible in our community? You see, imagine if everyone in the church was eaten up and addicted to ministry. It wouldn't take long to get that city built. It wouldn't take long to get that city propped. It wouldn't take long to get the costumes made. It wouldn't take long to get things where we needed it. The nights of would be a breeze because people would be coming up to Brother Larry saying, "What can I do? How can I help? I want to minister. I want to give. What can I do?" And Brother Larry comes to me and says, "Brother Dan, we got a problem." And I say, "Well, what's the problem, man? You just can't get enough people to help?" He says, "We got too many people. I just don't know what to do with all of them. They're just beating my door down wanting to help. And I just don't have enough places for all of them." Man, I'd love that, wouldn't you? That's never happened. But we sure would love it to happen. You see, can I share something with you? And this is from my heart to your heart. And I want you to listen closely. Because some of you, I know in your heart, and you know what? You got a good heart. It's just sometimes you just need to be reminded of these things from God's Word. And that is this. Here's the reminder. You can attend church 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can go to a life group. You can listen to messages online on the web. You can read Christian books. You can read your Bible every day and still be lifeless and unfruitful in your Christian life. Lifeless and unfruitful. There's got to be an outlet for you to be able to give back out. And that outlet is called your ministry. I've got something in this pocket too. Now, I had a sponge in this one. What's in this one? What is that? Balloon. Can you imagine with me for a moment if that balloon continued to do nothing but just keep taking in air? What would happen to the balloon? It'd pop, it would bust, and it would be useless. And there's a lot of Christians, they don't have a ministry. They don't have an outlet to minister and give back. Now, it's okay for a while for it to take in air, but if it just keeps taking in air, eventually it's just going to bust. It's going to be worthless. Can you imagine for a moment if all you ever did was breathe in? Try it. Now, if I continue to do that, what am I going to do? I'm going to die. You have to what? Exhale. Breathe out. When you go to church, listen now, I'm done. When you go to church, when you go to life groups, when you go to Bible studies, when you take in Christian music or the Bible or whatever it is, you're breathing in spiritual oxygen. But if you don't breathe out, if you don't exhale, if you don't give back, you will shrivel up and die. That giving back is called your ministry. Leaders minister. That's why they influence. That's why they're leaders. That's why they're influential for the cause of Christ. They're serving. And they're ministering to others. Do you know ministry goes beyond the four walls of the church? Do you know when you help an old lady at the grocery store put her groceries in her car, that's ministry? And you give her a little, one of our little business cards from the church and say, hey, I go to Crossroads. I'd love to have you come. That's ministry. When you go to work and you take in goodies to work for all your fellow employees, you didn't have to do that. You didn't get paid to do that. You just did it to care. You just did it to help people. That's ministry. Hey, when your neighbor just had surgery and can't mow his grass and you go mow his grass for him, that's ministry. Ministry, yes, it takes place here in the four walls of the church, but it also takes place outside of the church. When you see some lady broken down on the side of the highway with a flat tire and you stop and change the tire for her, that's ministry. You know, would to God that we would, I think we had 1,067 people here last Sunday. Would to God we had 1,067 ministers from Crossroads. Who's your minister up there at Crossroads? And you say to them, we got over 1,000 of them. And they look at you and say, huh? We got over 1,000 ministers. Oh man, I'd love that. You see, leaders are addicted to what? Ministry. Let's let God do a work in us today, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. And we'll finish this up tonight. We'll do part three of this final message tonight. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I want you to think about your life. And I want you to think about that question, what have you done this past week to minister? What acts of ministry have you done? Not because you got paid, not because you had to or felt forced or guilt-tripped into doing it, because you wanted to do it. What acts of ministry did you do for your wife? What acts of ministry did you do for your children? What acts of ministry did you do for people at work? What acts of ministry do you do at church? Did you know leaders aren't leaders because they're able to boss people around and give orders? Leaders are leaders because they've learned how to serve. They've learned how to help others. And that's why people look up to them and follow them, because they're servants. And people respect that and want to follow them.